What about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough and I want my share. Can't you see? I want to live. But you just take more than you. I moved here about 9 years ago, actually. And came here to be full-time with Uncle John, work here in the ministry and just do odd jobs, do designs and, I don't know, just help out. And I grew up in the Salvation Army, which means we moved a lot as kids, had a lot of primary schools, a lot of high schools, lived in a lot of cities. And because of that, we don't have as much close contact with our family, like our cousins in Rockhampton. And there was always this kind of like really good thing about our cousins in Rockhampton. I don't know what it was, like Uncle John, when you saw him, he'd turn up at our house in Tarago, all the kids would get out. And he'd go to the back and there'd be a box with all these CDs and tapes and be like, here, Robin, Wayne, listen to this. And so we had in our house, you know, Apostolic Revelation book and Accusation CDs. And I just remember it was always like, oh, Uncle John, there's just such, like, you could tell he was something different about him. He's a holy man. He had authority. Remember, Mom used to always call him up. Stuff went wrong or needed advice or help, counsel, prayer. Call Uncle John. What does he have to say? And he'd come and visit. And I remember one day just like, so, Uncle John, what's this apostolic thing? Expecting a short answer. In fact, I didn't get an answer. What I got was, well, I've written a book. It's called The Apostolic Revelation, and you should read it. But I had all these ideas of what is this apostolic thing like? What? And then, you know, we moved to Brisbane, and then for some reason, we started to see our Rockhampton cousins a little bit more. Might have been because the house is down the road from the Gabba. A few more visits from some of the guys like Kent and Whitby. One of those visits, actually, we bought the biggest pizza you could get, like the pieces just flopped down. But I won't tell you how much we paid because it might be like that verse in the Bible where it said that money should have been given to the poor. We enjoyed it, but I'm not sure if Whitby really enjoyed it as much as us. He was thinking of the dollars. But I started to see these guys more, and it was at a family wedding where I just bumped into Uncle John again, and he's just like, you should come work for me. I was like, all right. I didn't really think too much about it, even though it's kind of like Jesus walking along the beach saying, come follow me. Got home, I graduated from design school, and man, just had to pray that through. But I was kind of like hooking into what was happening here at Peace via the podcast. I can remember hearing about listening prayer and hearing guys like Mr. Hood and Tony speak on the podcast, and people still do that now. They're with us via the net. And with listening prayer, I was blown away. Like, I remember going to church and be like, you know, there's another kind of prayer, listening prayer. And so I'm affected by it. And I was working at Coles, which meant like studying the day, work at Coles at night. I'd get home like 2, 3 a.m. One day, hadn't done my assignment, and I get home at 3. I'm just like, oh man, what am I going to do? Thursday night or Thursday morning, well, Friday morning, getting confused. I feel like the Spirit said to me, stay home on Friday and just listen to me all day. Is that the devil? Don't go to TAFE, don't hand in your assignment. Well, I wanted to try it out, so I did it. Listened all day. Got to college on the Monday to find disgruntled students that said, you know what, we turn up on Friday, there was a sign on the door, class cancelled. Hand in your assignments on Monday. So I was like, man, this stuff at Peace. And so my uncle, he's asked me to work for him, and I graduated and had a job offer, and I remember just praying for like a week, like, what do I do? You know, you got this offer that looks kind of cool, and then you've got moving Rocky, coming here. And it's just, you just don't know what God wants. And I just had this little feeling, like the smallest little whisper said, just Rockhampton. So I did. Tarago pulled up again. The four youngest kids were there. I think Simeon was there and the other guys. And Simeon, you actually had a mohawk back then, I think. And pile all my stuff in that car, drive to Rockhampton. I'm still here. But in that drive, and I guess the following weeks, I had all these expectations and all these ideas of what this apostolic church was going to look like. I thought, man, those prayer meetings, they're going to be just full of like signs and wonders and power, and it's just going to be... And I get in there, it's just really normal. You know, sometimes someone might fall asleep or... And I'm not discrediting the power in those meetings, the way that they touch lives and people get healed, and it's powerful. But it wasn't powerful like I thought apostolic stuff was powerful, because I had all these ideas. And where those ideas come from was just my experience of church. I'd grown up Salvation Army Church and really good teaching, and been to other Pentecostal charismatic stuff. I was really open, really hungry, really thirsty, and then I get here and I'm like, what? It's totally different. I can remember early on, like, seeing Tony and just being so happy that I had a pastor. Because most of my life, my mum and dad were like the ministers, and we didn't even call them pastor. So I'd be like, hey, Pastor Tony. He'd be like, don't call me pastor, just call me Tony. I'm like, I really like having a pastor. So I went to work, and gradually these things just started to come up. Coming to the church. You know what? From probably the very first Sunday, I mean, I came to a summit before I actually moved here, but I really felt at home. I really felt like I don't have to be anyone to be accepted here. And that was different from where I'd come from, because sometimes situations in life, bad situations, the lies of the enemy, whatever, perceive things. You got to put on a suit and act a certain way so people think you're a certain person. And I kind of look at it as if this was an ocean. When I came here, I jumped in, but the things that I was holding on to didn't keep me afloat anymore. And everyone's like warm and nice and loving and kind, but yet I'm sinking. Because you got to get rid of that stuff, because there's a different atmosphere here. There's a different thing keeping you buoyant. And so stuff starts to come up in your heart. Remember hearing about the planes, and Uncle John's the man who prayed for a plane and he got one. I remember coming in and you'd see Patricia and Shirley and they'd say hello and give you a hug and they'd love you, but so would Kent. And so were the other guys. And it was like, there's no difference. It's like, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. You're accepted here. And it feels really, really good. But for me, I started to think, it started to bring up stuff within my soul that I didn't even know was there, because all of a sudden I'm in an environment of love. All of a sudden, I'm in an environment of a family. All of a sudden, I'm in an environment with a father. Father of the house, Uncle John, senior minister, he's my uncle and boss and all that stuff. And the other thing that happened was the way that everybody started talking about Uncle John kind of puzzled me a bit. Everything's like, well, what do you think John would want? Or I work with the guys. Dad, you know, Dad likes it like this way, and so we're going to do it like that. And no, Uncle John would really prefer it like this. So I'd be hearing these things from like Tracy, work with Tracy at the office, or Philip, or Lloyd. We're setting up for a summit, and I just think, well, we'll just put that thing there and that thing there. And be like, no, we'll just check what John wants. Why? This was so not the way I was wired. And I know it sometimes, to be honest, it's touching buttons in me that it's like the mouthwash commercial. Swallow the mouthwash and your cheeks go like this. It's like you're holding in what you want to say. But the issue wasn't them. The issue was my heart. The issue was the things that I'd gone through. The issue was my perceived hurts or whatever. And now they were before me. And now I had to face some stuff that we all get to face if we walk in community. And that's why it's so good. I realized that what was going on was these people at peace had something I didn't have. It's called sonship. And sonship basically is the values, a value system in their heart that wasn't at work in me. I think before that, when I saw a spiritual leader or a pastor or whatever, it'd just be like, I knew you had to honor them, but I thought you just honored them when they got up to speak. You know, like if there was a visiting speaker, yeah, we've got to honor them. But anything more than that, I didn't think highly of them. I didn't esteem them. I didn't know that you should give them money or bless them or just pursue them and follow them because you can learn from them. You can not make mistakes because you just listen to them and they can stop you and just add to you in ways that you can't do yourself. I didn't know. And I see Lloyd and he'd just hear one thing. Oh, Uncle John would say something about something needs fixed at home and he'd be off going and doing it. I'd just be like, Lloyd, why does Lloyd do that? It's in his heart. He just loved to do stuff for Uncle John because it wasn't about him. That song, What About Me? I think I realized that my church experience, my walking with God, being a Christian for so long, had been about me. Deep down inside, hopefully you do a good drum solo and the pastor says, well done, mate. That was such a good solo. It was anointed or something. Or hopefully today someone will call me out and say, you're prophetic. You've got a gift to the, you know. It was all about me. It was all about my ministry. It was all about where I was going to go. It was all about what I was going to do, how I was going to be empowered, how I was going to be filled with the Spirit. I was going to go do stuff. And I come here and I realize it's not about me. And the amazing thing about this sonship message, which you'll hear here, is by committing to it and walking through those issues, grace flows to you. And you become who you're called to become. Sometimes, I don't know where you're at right now, because I know that some of us, is you might be new here, just hearing these things, hearing sonship, these words, what's it mean? Some of us may have been on the journey for some time. We know it. And there's a danger we can be like, yeah, what? Sonship, yeah, I know. I'm right on that. Every day, it's easy. Or maybe you've been on the journey, but something's happened. And in your heart, maybe, just to be blunt, maybe Uncle John, you don't see him the way you used to see him. You stand your ground in your heart and you just say, you know what, well, he's a good man, but I know some things now. I've been on Google. I've done my research and I've been listening to some podcasts. I know a bit more and a bit of faint praise. But I know for me, and I know from, so I move here and then I start traveling with Uncle John. Not like full on cool traveling, just going around to the conferences in the car in Australia and hearing the preaching, hearing the teaching. It's taken time to get in and seeing people blessed and seeing people hearing those messages about generational blessing and seeing people just set free. And yet still, slowly by slowly, just having that stuff undone in me that thinks, I know what this is all about. See, I thought I knew what it was to be a Christian. I thought I knew what it was all about. I thought I would come here and I'd be like, Uncle John, you should do this with the church. I have some ideas. I've seen this other church do this. And I come here and I realize I know nothing. What do I know? Try and hold on to that stupid stuff. Try and keep you afloat. Start letting it go. These heart values that I saw, my identity was all wrong. My identity was in like the stuff I did, the praise I got. And there's many reasons why our identity can get messed up. Many. I can think of one little story I've told some people before. I remember as a kid, got given a bike. The bike was awesome, but it was secondhand. But it was the best bike my parents could buy me. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I'm watching a video, like VHS, on my brother's birthday. And his birthday was like a couple of weeks after mine. And so I'm watching it years later, and he unwraps a bike, a brand spanking new BMX. Mine's secondhand. My bike was better, had gears. This would have cost more, way better bike. And yet in the video, you hear a little voice say, "Is it secondhand?" It's my voice. Little issue. And from that moment, started listening to the wrong father. You know who I'm talking about? The father of lies. Starts telling you things, feeding you trash. Not loved. And then from there it spirals down, and then you find yourself doing things and saying things and trying to perform a certain way, be seen a certain way, all because you started believing some stupid lie because you weren't listening to the right father. Sonship totally deals with our identity, but it totally builds our identity too. And by choosing to face whatever comes up before us, finding a spiritual father, walking with them, giving our heart to them, allowing them to speak into our life, that thing is going to help you become all you need to be. But by not submitting to it, you're missing out and you're being robbed. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And why is it that out of all the people in life, that often it's our spiritual leaders that are the ones, for some reason, when they walk in the room, I'm not saying this is of everyone, but why is it that sometimes it's them that when they walk in the room, you want to walk out of the room? Why is it that sometimes in your heart, or my heart, I'm saying from personal experience, I'm saying this because I have walked through this. Why is it that sometimes they're the ones, for some reason you're squirming on the inside? It's like putting a Mentos in Pepsi. Just starts foaming up. Why is that? Because they're the person you're meant to walk with. The devil knows it. He feeds you enough lies to make you feel like you shouldn't trust them, walk with them, love them, and he's totally robbing you from the blessing and grace that's meant to be yours in Christ. But you got to listen to the right father. Because when we listen to the father of light, and we walk in our secure position as a son of God, be predestined to be a son, walk as a son, loved as a son, all the imagery in the scriptures, that prodigal son, when he came home, it was like he never left. Ring on the finger, shoes on the feet, cloak around him. Come here. But the struggle for us is that sometimes we're just like that other brother. God's given us the inheritance. He's given us the blessing. He's given us the promises. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us love. He's given us grace. And yet we stand there going, I can't believe the pastor did that. Or replace pastor for boss or someone else. I can't believe they did that. And that older brother's just squirming, and yet he had more than his brother. He said to his father, I've been slaving for you. What about me? It isn't fair. And yet he had everything all that time. And it reminds me of that verse that Paul, he said, don't miss the grace of God. He says, don't let any bitter root grow up within you. You know those things. And he goes on to say, do not be unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a meal. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, how can we today sell our birthright for a meal? Right? How? I think if we choose to continue to stay in that camp of offense, the camp of hurt, that camp where the older brother was all these years, if we choose to be like that and think like that, we're selling our birthright. We're choosing to stay in that place rather than being like Jesus was to us. And he taught him forgiveness. And he says, you've got to show them the same forgiveness I've shown you. It's our choice whether we pursue our leader. It's our choice whether we choose to face those things that come up in our lives. It's totally our choice. But like I said before, we're going to keep singing that song, waiting for God to just come and deliver us. We're going to start walking with people and say, you know what, I'm sick of facing this stuff anymore. There's a little story in Luke. It's pretty early on in Jesus' life. We can look at it, Luke 2. And in other words, I guess, Jesus' family and all the extended family, everyone's gone away. Passover, it's pretty important. Conference, so to speak. I mean, it's a bad word, but going back to Jerusalem, whole family's there. And remember Mary, she'd be so happy with her boy. And we get a glimpse into the life of Jesus here. And I often wonder like what it was like for Mary and Elizabeth to have little chats, having a cup of tea. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I caught John doing. He was eating locusts the other day. And Mary would be like, yeah, well, Joseph cut the piece of timber too short and Jesus just came in. He's like, Father, no worries. I think it was like that. Because when he was at the wedding, Mary's like, come on, Jesus, do something about the wine. There must have been some miracles and some fun happening at home for her to go, come on, son, it's your time. And I find this funny too because they've gone, they've done what they needed to do, they've split, and 3 days later, I can imagine her praying prayers of repentance saying, Father God, I'm sorry, I really am, I lost Jesus, your son. And so they come back to the temple, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Sitting among them, which means he's considered like one of the teachers, right? He's not just standing up at the back looking in like a kid or playing with the kids. Who's 12 here? Put up your hand if you're 12 years old. Yeah? Benjamin? Nearly? Like Benjamin in the temple, sitting up. All the wise ones. And everyone who heard him was amazed. 12-year-old kid. His understanding and his answers. But when his parents saw him, they were astonished. You can imagine, they'd be frazzled. They'd been looking for him for 3 days. They come into the temple, and there he is with all the wise people. Son, can you imagine pulling him aside? Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And wouldn't you just love your kids to have this kind of response if you had to come and discipline? Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? We're praying for that for my kids. Always about the father's business. Don't you know I had to be in my father's house? But mum and dad didn't understand what this meant. Just like, what does that mean? They did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was, what does that word say? Also can be replaced for subject, dependent, submissive to them. And here we have Mary treasuring all these little experiences up in her heart. And then Jesus, what did he do? He grew. He increased in wisdom. Verses earlier it said he grew, and this is saying he's growing even more. And what I find really amazing about this is we have a little young man, Jesus, full of wisdom, full of understanding, in the temple courts, amazing everyone, and his mum comes in, doesn't understand what he's doing, and says, come on, boy, come home. He didn't understand, and they didn't understand. He's probably just like, but mum, this is what I'm called to do. And years later, those same kind of people that were watching him would put him to death. They didn't respect him when he came later on, didn't listen to him. But what's important about this, and we're being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. We're being conformed to be, we're predestined to be like a son like him. We can see him as a kid here in this moment of like, now, there's no sin in him, so there's no selfishness in him. There's no like selfish ambition or anything. But in this moment, he chose, you know what? I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be subject. I'm going to submit to my parents. We don't hear anything else. Until the age of 30, he comes out, submits himself to John the Baptist, gets baptized, and goes into the ministry. Kids, we're to submit to our parents. Friends, family, we're to submit to our leaders at church. And by doing that, we too will grow in wisdom and stature with God and with man. The Jewish model was at age 12, you become more considered like a man, take on the father's business, not in a paid role, but it's kind of like an apprentice role. And I find this interesting too. And then at the age 30, that's when you took over the business. And so you could imagine Jesus, he's taking on that carpenter role and learning from Joseph. And yet when he hits 30, it's like he's graduated to his heavenly father's business. And for us, there's a lot of security and safety and blessing. And for him, between the ages of 30, walking with his father. But for us, wherever we're at now, until wherever we're ready to be sent out on ministry or to do whatever we're called to do, walking with our fathers, because that's what Jesus did. He was subject to them. So a big part of this sonship thing, submission. Submission of the heart. Dependent. The subject word also means to lift up. To be about their business. He was about Joseph's business for that time. And being about the business here in this house, the vision of this house, the calling of this house, does good things for us, lifting it up. That if we just go, you know, what about me? What about my ministry? You're poorer for it. And I know sometimes people say, well, I don't need man. I've got God, you know. I submit to God. But a reminder of another scripture that says, how can you love God whom you can't see if you can't love man who you can see? And so somehow in this, walking with our fathers, loving them, serving them, doing life with them does us so much good. The way of Christ, being a son. Jack Frost, in summarizing Hebrews 12:9, he puts it this way. He has a statement where he says, be subject to the Father's mission and live. Like, life flows to you when you're subject to the Father's mission. And we heard last week about that mission, about loving God, loving people. And yet somehow in all of this, it can be hard. I mean, God gives us grace, but it can be hard to really love people if we're still singing that song, if we're still caught up, putting up camp in that place, listening to the wrong father, instead of listening to our Heavenly Father, what He says about us, and getting that identity really secure in Him. It's our choice to pursue our leaders all the more. It's totally up to you. I know I've struggled with my identity and strange feelings, and I remember at a youth camp just one or two years ago, we had it just focused on sonship, and I came out of that camp going, you know what, I just feel like I don't have this. I just feel like I just don't get it. So I wrote in my, I made a prayer list. And I said, Lord, I want you to remove from me my insecurities. I want you to remove from me my fear of authority. I want you to set me free from this dumb stuff. I don't want to listen to the father of lies anymore. In Isaiah 14, it talks about that heart of Satan and what he was like. I will be better than God. I will go and do this stuff. If our heart isn't right and we listen to the wrong father, we start to act like that too. It starts to be about us. And if that's something that you've ever struggled with, admitting that it's an issue is the first part. Really is. But also, add it to your prayer list. Because that's not what we're meant to walk in. We're meant to walk in full freedom. We're meant to walk in just wholeness in our soul. We're meant to be able to walk with our leaders and love them, because that's what the instruction is of Scripture. If we know we need to love God, but we need to know more than anything that we're to love our leaders. And why is it that a rich man is so easy to look up to and say, you're such a great man, but sometimes our spiritual leader, why is it that sometimes in our heart they're just not on the same level when they're the ones that watch over our souls? It's our choice to pursue. Wherever you're at today, whether you're new, whether you've been around for a while, I'd just like to take a moment to just check our hearts. Levi and Michaela, you want to come? And just see, you know what? Is there any sense of a place in my life where I'm singing that song, thinking about me, wallowing and maybe listening to those lies, the father of lies, sowing that junk into your heart? I've had it. I came to a place where I had enough of it. I'm not saying I'm completely clean. I want to be. And God does want you to be. But He wants you to choose it too. And for us today, I just want to encourage you all. If you're new and hearing about this sonship stuff, then get that Spirit of Sonship book, have a read, and commit to walking in relationships proper. And if you're been around for a bit, I wonder if you could just check where you're at with your pursuing, your submission, your heart. When I first came here, I didn't know what was going on. All this stuff gets exposed and you just feel like, man, I thought I was a Christian. Now I've got all this junk coming out of me. But this is a good place because it's exposed. Thank God. Thank God for the anointing of community. Thank God for the spirit of understanding. Thank God for John Alley walking through this stuff of sonship and writing it out and desiring that the church would be one and that there'd be true relationships and community. And thank God that our kids are growing up in this environment. Thank God that we have this message that even though we've got to work through it, it's for our benefit. Think about Mary. All that adversity she walked through, and yet her son was Jesus. What about Elizabeth? She didn't have a baby until she's really old, advanced in years. And yet that whole life she's praying, God, give me a baby, come on, you're not hearing me. And yet he gives her the one who's the greatest man, John the Baptist. We shouldn't shy away from the adversity or the hardness. We're not going through anything that hard. We shouldn't shy away from dealing with these issues of the heart. The devil wants to rob us from the one that grace flows to us, and grace flows to us through our leaders and loving them and blessing them because they are filled with wisdom and grace. I'd like these guys to sing a song, and we sang it in the Solomons, and the reason why I like it and why I think it's so good is the words. It talks about knowing our place, and I think right now, if we can search our hearts, and if you are here today and you're just like, you know what? I don't know what I'm feeling, but I know that God wants to do something in me today. While they sing this song, you just soak it up a bit, and if that's you, I encourage you to stand. But if you're here and you're like, you know what? No. I really want to deal with something today. My heart towards John is not what it should be. I've taken offense. I've stopped pursuing. I've set up camp. I've sold my birthright because I'm still sitting in that place of what about me instead of finding that freedom, because we know that Jesus, what did he do? Did not see equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He let it all go. He's like, you know what? It's not about me. And that's who we're called to be like. So it does us good to serve. So as they sing, if that's you, you really want to see some change, come forward. One of the pastors, their wives, they'll pray for you. And then I just hand over to Tony and others after that. But just listen to these words. Let it speak to your soul. Thank you very much.